Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and you may notice that Rick's voice sounds a little different this evening. It's Rick, we'll explain here in just a moment, but I just want to tell you it's July the 9th. It's 10 o'clock here on the East Coast, and it's 7 o'clock Pacific time. Rick and I are not in the same studio this evening. He's in Florida, had to visit a relative down there. You want to tell them what's happening, Rick? We had asked for prayer for that last week.
Sure. My sister-in-law, Sarah, has been very sick for quite some time now. And she's actually doing okay this week, and I'm thankful for that. I appreciate the prayers of our listeners, and if you could keep her in prayer, in your prayers, that would be tremendous. I'm headed back to Virginia later on this week, but my wife is going to stay here with her sister, and I pray that my wife can give her some comfort and support, like the rest of the family that's here. So we all need prayer from time to time.
Amen.
And it's good to know that we have friends and loved ones that will give us that support and lift us up to our Heavenly Father.
Yes. So, Rick, it's coming through loud and clear. This is the first time we've done this. We experimented a little last night, and we had to make a few adjustments here before we started this evening. But I think that the folks will be able to hear you just fine. And friends, we do appreciate those prayers. This is when Rick says it's his sister-in-law, it's his wife's sister. You know, I'm glad that you guys got down there safe. I'm looking forward to seeing you here in the next day or so. I think you're leaving tomorrow to come back.
Yeah, that's right.
So I'm looking forward to seeing you, Rick. And also, friends, we want to thank New Visions Radio for this opportunity to be able to broadcast this program. We also want to invite you to go to our website. It's prophecyhope.com. And I want to apologize to everybody and for Rick and I both. We've had so much going on with our ministry and with the sickness in his family, with him having to leave. He was just down there just a couple of weeks ago, in fact. So we've had to rerun some programs. So we're excited about possibly finishing up the Book of John tonight. And if not, we'll do it next week. Rick, did you have any thoughts? I know if they want to contact me, you can contact me by emailing me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And if you want to contact Rick,
you can contact me at rick@prophecyhope.com. And no, Mark, I don't think there's anything except for we'd be happy and delighted to pray for any of our listeners who want to send in their prayer requests by email. Please feel free to email us. You can send it to the office at Prophecies of Hope at office@prophecyhope.com also.
Yes, and so there's many ways you can reach us, and we will be back on a regular schedule here hopefully soon, and we'll have everything going. You know, with the summer months, it's just tough. There's so much to do, and Rick and I are preparing for a Bible prophecy series that we plan on doing in Montana this fall, so please pray for that. We hope to do one locally as well, so lots of things are happening, and we'll be filling you in as the weeks go by.
Yes, we'd love to see you. The listeners out there have a standing invitation to come and contact us, worship with us on the seventh day Sabbath each week.
Amen.
We have a Sabbath school program and a worship service. And it's somewhat traditional, but it's very open to anyone who feels the burden and need to come worship with us and wants to be blessed by the things that God has prepared in His Word. We preach and teach straight from God's Word, and that's what this program and our ministry is all about.
Amen. Well, Rick, I really appreciate those points and those thoughts. And, you know, we've got a lot of material to cover. Would you pray for us, please?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, as we open Your Word, we do ask and pray that our hearts will be turned to the things that You want us to know and understand. Father, please forgive us of all of our sins and sinfulness, and help us to open our hearts and our understanding to Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that is such a wonderful gift that You've given us. Father, I pray for our listeners and for Mark and myself as we try to study and understand more and more of the plan of salvation that You have given us. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, things are still coming through loud and clear. I'm glad that we've got this technology to be able to do this.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, and friends,
it is amazing.
It really is. And we were talking. We've got some things to do with our panel here, and we were talking about in the near future, maybe a couple of times a year we can let you know in advance where we can take some questions over the phone live, and you can call in, and we would try to answer those biblical questions right here live on the program, and we will let you know when we plan to do that. That's exciting, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Maybe we can do that sometime after our series that's going to happen in September, and maybe one in October here locally. Maybe we can strive for November or December of this year to try to do a live program.
That would be really good. And one thing I want to say, too, as we finish up the book of John, as we've promised, we will consider a few chapters at the end of the book of Revelation that has been requested. And we hope to do that in the next couple of weeks. And let's see, Rick, we were in, I'm kind of handicapped because I can't see you, so he can't cue me and I can't cue him.
It is funny, Mark. We were just finishing up John chapter 19. I know you
and I
have discussed that. We read through the chapter, but there's some points that we need to make. One of the things that I was thinking about was the way that Jesus died and the way that the thieves died on each side of him as they were hanging there.
Hmm. Yeah, could you explain that a little bit?
Well, I know we discussed on the program John chapter 19 and verse 31. It talks about how the Jewish people did not want these criminals hanging on the cross as the Sabbath hours approached.
Right.
And so they wanted to make sure that they were dead so they could take them down and bury them before the Sabbath hours.
Mm-hmm.
That would be on Preparation Day, or what we would call today Friday.
Yes.
And so the Jews came to Pilate and they said, we want to make sure they're dead. Can we break their legs? And Pilate gave the order evidently to do that. But verse 32, the soldiers broke the legs of the two thieves. Verse 33 says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs.
Ah.
And verse 34 says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water.
Yes. And, you know, this, I think verse 33 actually fulfills an Old Testament prophecy, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. It talks about that in verse 36. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken.
Ah.
And there's actually quite a few Old Testament passages. Mark, I'll direct your attention back to Exodus. Now, this is when the children of Israel were still right at the end of their captivity with Egypt.
Right.
God had told them through Moses about the Passover.
Right.
How they were to kill the Passover lamb and eat the whole thing. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46. It talks about this Passover lamb or sacrifice. It says, in one house it shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, and neither shall you break them thereof. Isn't that very interesting? This Passover lamb that was set up to signify Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Yes, you said. You know, it was funny because while you were reading there, I had a call coming, but I had to reject it with a text. The way we've got this patched through, we're actually doing this through a cell phone. And I had to reject it with a text. And you said something, read that last scripture again, because you said something about a bone being broken.
It said, in one house shall it be eaten. That's the Passover lamb.
Right.
Thou shalt not carry forth out the flesh abroad out of the house,
mm-hmm.
neither shall ye break a bone thereof.
Ah, okay. So this is talking about the sacrifice that was made and that the Passover lamb that was eaten, that this had to be unblemished, basically. Is that what we're saying?
Yes, that's right. And it's a type of Christ. You know, Christ is noted in Scripture as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
And so this God was very specific in his descriptions to the children of Israel about the Passover lamb. They weren't to break any of its bones.
Right.
And this is just, it's tremendous the way these things come out from Old Testament to New Testament. The prophecies are everywhere.
They are. In fact, there's another one right here in the Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse 20. It says, "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken."
Yes, so the Psalms actually has three texts about this. Psalm 22, chapter 14, is really David hears, has some sort of vision of Christ's sacrifice. It says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint," it says.
Hmm.
But it doesn't say they're broken, just out of joint.
Right, right. So, you know, I wonder when it says, I am poured out like water, we have this text here in that you read in John chapter 19, verse 34. It says, "One of the soldiers pierced his side," that's the side of Jesus, "with a spear," mm-hmm. "and immediately blood and water came out." And that's
Mark, I know you've done some study on this. What have you found out?
You know, I have. This is an interesting text because for centuries, people would read the scriptures and they would think, blood and water, that's ridiculous. And, you know, I don't know if you remember, Rick, when we did the series in 2012, we talked about many things that the Bible said that we really didn't understand until the 20th century.
Yeah.
Well, this is one of those texts. Because okay. there is a around the heart. Anyone that knows anything about the medical industry or a doctor would know this. There is a thin protective layer of water, of fluid. It looks like water. It's a membrane, and they call it the pericardium. It actually protects the heart from shock, almost like a shock absorber. It's a fluid around the heart. So when that okay. soldier jabbed the side of Jesus, if you were to poke somebody just right like that, blood would come out naturally because you're piercing the heart. And naturally, if you pierce that fluid that surrounds the heart, what's going to come out? That
wow.
So when they saw that, and this is what they recorded in Scripture, you know, this is beautiful to me because now that we know what we know, we understand that this is real. This could actually happen. This isn't just somebody making these things up.
And the spiritual allusions there are just incredible, that Jesus has been pierced in the heart because of our sins.
Yes.
And the Bible is just rich with these spiritual allusions, that's for sure.
You know, and of course it's his blood that saves our lives, the pouring out of his blood. And we know that he also, we're told to drink life's water. You know, mm-hmm. and so Christ has been called, we could call him the water, the bread. You know, there are many, many things in Scripture. In fact, another neat point is, and I remember our brother Bruce gave a lecture on this, and he mentioned this. When Jesus was sweating the night before his crucifixion, it said that he was sweating drops of blood. Do you remember that?
Yes, I do remember that, yes.
And that has been proven that if you are so stressed and things are truly intense, that these little that the corpuscles come right up close to the skin and it causes the blood, these little tiny veins causes blood to come out of the pores just like sweat. So you can literally sweat blood.
Mm-hmm.
So all of these things, it's just amazing to me that all these things are so.
You know, I find it interesting that when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he promised her spiritual water.
Yes, he did.
And he said, "The spiritual water that I give to you will make it so that you never thirst again."
Mm-hmm.
And I think the spiritual allusion here fits well with what he said to the woman at the well.
Hmm. You know, we had, I agree with you there. We had talked last time we did a program a couple of weeks ago, and I remembered this. I was going to mention it tonight, but about the Sabbath and the dual Sabbath or special Sabbath, that also, you know, it's a very powerful thing. If you missed the program from last week when we read this chapter 19, try to go back and catch that, because there's some really neat things that you'll learn about Passover, about the Passover Sabbath and the seventh day Sabbath. It was by no mistake that Jesus died on the day that he died.
I agree with you, Mark. And he, you know, we've said often that as God rested from his work in creating the world, his son Jesus Christ rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day from rescuing the world.
Yes. In other words, what you're saying, Rick, is that the Sabbath, because he died Friday prior to the Sabbath beginning, he was resurrected Sunday morning very early. The Sabbath day was the only 24-hour day that he was resting in the tomb.
That's exactly right.
And
it's a very powerful witness for the law of God being an eternal thing. It's set in stone, so to speak.
Yeah, and you know, Christ is the chief cornerstone, isn't he?
He certainly is.
Now, the other thing that really gets me about this whole thing with the Sabbath is that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was a creation ordinance. In other words, after God created, he rested on the seventh day, as you already mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned that Christ rested in the Sabbath from his work of saving or redeeming the world, we could say. So it's not just an ordinance of creation. The Sabbath is also an ordinance of redemption. Could we say that?
Absolutely. I couldn't put it better.
So it's a beautiful thing. And when you understand the Sabbath for not just, well, this is a day that I have to take a break, but a day that God created for us to come to a closer relationship with him. And, you know, even though these Jews were very legalistic and they had put Jesus to death, they recognized the importance of the Sabbath because of things that had happened to them in the past regarding their not obeying God's law.
I agree with you, Mark. They went overboard in making all kinds of little rules about the Sabbath. They lost sight of the true blessing that the Sabbath can have for people.
Yes.
And that's why Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath.
Amen.
In other words, the Sabbath is made for our enjoyment. And it's a time that should be set aside as holy time. And, you know, whenever we talk about the Sabbath, I know there's probably listeners out there who say, wow, they are just so legalistic. But I want to make it clear that, Mark, you and I, neither one of us believe that you keep the Sabbath to be saved.
Amen. We do not keep it to be saved.
No. There's nothing we can do to be saved. That's a free gift.
Yes.
But there are things that we do in our lives in response to that free gift.
Hmm. Very well
and
put.
And keeping all of God's commandments is one of those things that we should be doing because we love God, because he has saved us, not to earn salvation.
Amen. Very well put, Rick. Friends, just if you're just now tuning in, we just want to let you know the reason that Rick sounds like he's on the phone is because he is. We're doing this remotely. He's in Florida. I am in Virginia, but we felt that we needed to move on with the program. And I guess, are we ready to begin in chapter 20?
Yes, I think we are.
John chapter 20. Did you want to read a little bit, Rick?
Sure, I can start out.
Okay.
John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and comes to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid it. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes laying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes laying there, and the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house.
Okay. So it was this also is proof again that it was the first day of the week when the tomb was empty.
That would be Sunday.
That would be Sunday.
That's what we would call it today.
Yes, that's right. And, you know, for Christians, there are some. I just had a discussion with a lady, Rick, this week, who was saying, well, we really don't know which day of the week the seventh day is. So I simply just I just turned it around. I said, well, let me ask you something. If I were to ask you which day of the week Jesus was resurrected, which day would you say? And she said, well, I would say Sunday. I said, and which day of the week does the Bible call that? And she paused for a moment. And she says, well, the first day. I said, do you believe it's still the first day? She says, oh, absolutely. And then she realized what she said. It was kind of funny because I said, so which day would be the seventh day? And she says, it would have to be Saturday.
You know, I think God wants salvation and an understanding of him and his ways to be easy for us.
Amen.
He doesn't want to make it a mystery.
Very
he doesn't
true.
Want us to be deceived by difficult things. And I think this is one of the most easily discernible things that God has laid plain in the scripture. And he's used the death of his son Jesus in order to reveal this to us.
That's right. And, you know, sometimes we overlook things that are so obvious simply because of the traditions or because of how we were raised or things that we've been taught all of our lives that we've never examined.
I am for sure guilty of that.
I am too. So you want me to pick it up here in verse 11? Or did you have any other thoughts in this? These verses?
No, it pretty much reads openly there. The disciples discovering that Jesus is missing from the tomb, and evidently they don't know why, because their mind hasn't wrapped around the fact that he himself predicted that he was going to raise on the third day.
Right. Yeah, they hadn't figured that out yet. It's obvious.
Yeah.
All right, well, John chapter 20, verse 11, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, Rick, I know that you have some thoughts about this text.
Which one, Mark?
Well, there's a lot here, but I think particularly verses 17... Verse 17, I think, is probably the one that I think you comment on very well.
I think there's something in 15 I want to talk about
first.
You know,
okay.
When we're upset, we have a difficult time with the simple things. But I think there's something quite different about Jesus here, and this is why this woman that had known Jesus now for a few years did not recognize him.
Hmm.
And he's different. And we don't know the extent of that from the biblical record. But he's been resurrected by his Heavenly Father.
Yes.
And this is the hope that every one of us have. And we know that the New Testament speaks that we will be resurrected and with new bodies.
Yes, that's in 1 Corinthians 15.
Mm-hmm. And if we're alive when Christ returns, we will be changed in an instant, or some Bibles say in the twinkling of an eye.
Yeah, can you hold your thought for just a moment there?
Sure.
I just want to look at that text just for the friends who are listening. We can find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It mentions here almost the exact wording of what you said. Verse 51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That's talking about sleep in death. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And it goes on. But friends, in your personal study, read that text. It's very interesting. But go ahead, Rick. Pick it up where you were, please.
So, you know, these texts are very important for telling us that Jesus has changed. He's been changed from, you know, the body that he had here on this earth into an incorruptible body.
Yes.
That's what I would say.
Now, that might rub some people wrong.
Because, yes, I understand that.
Yeah, because I know a lot of people, and Rick, I want you to know, you know this. I come from a background of believing that Jesus' flesh was absolutely perfect. I believe that his character, now that I've studied, I believe his character was perfect, but he was born into sin as you and I are born into sin. Not that he was born a sinner, because he never sinned.
He never sinned. The Bible record is clear on that. And to those people who believe that Christ had a perfect body, I would say, look at what the soldiers did to him before, during, and during his time of being crucified.
Hmm.
They destroyed his physical body.
Yes, they did. They did. So perhaps this is why you're saying Mary didn't recognize him, because he was given a more glorious, incorruptible body upon his resurrection. Is that what you're saying?
I believe that's true. And we know it was a physical body. We're not
sure
saying that Jesus didn't have a physical form, because he said, "Do not cling to me," or "do not hold me back from ascending to my Father."
Right, right there in verse 17. That's what he says.
Right in verse 17. But the interesting part of verse 17 is it tells us that Jesus has a God. And, you know, there are several other texts that bear this out. 1 Corinthians 8:6 tells us that there is one God, and that's the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ.
Hmm. That's right.
And in John chapter 17, which we talked about just a month or so ago, Jesus points out that there is one true God, and that's his Father, John 17:3.
Right.
We know that Jesus has a head over him. And it escapes me where that text is. I want to say it's in maybe 1 Timothy somewhere.
Let me see if I can find that, Rick. I've got things set up a little differently because, again, friends, if you're tuning in late, some of you might just now be tuning in. Rick is in Florida and I'm here in Virginia. And we're doing this by the telephone, so we praise God that we have the technology to be able to do this.
Absolutely.
And so you're looking for the text here that says that, if I remember correctly, and it depends on the translation of how it says, but basically it says that Christ is that man is the head of woman, that Christ is the head of man, and that God is the head of Christ.
Well, my computer spit it out pretty quick. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3.
Aha, I'm there.
Yes. And it does say at the end of that verse, the head of Christ is God.
It sure does.
That might be a different concept for some of our listeners.
Yes. Unfortunately, there are some, Rick, that believe that that is only since he became a man, that's when God was the head of Christ. But again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that everything will go back to the way it was prior to things being the way they are now.
Yes, and people need to study that passage when it talks about the end of all things and how Christ will give everything back to the Father so that God will be all in all, it says.
Yes, that's for the text that Rick is quoting from is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28.
You know, what's interesting about these texts, Mark, is they give us a map or a plan for how our world is set up in creation. There's a headship. There's a headship of husband is head over the wife. The wife is head of the children.
Right.
It tells us that Christ is the head of the church or body of believers.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ should be head over our families also.
Yes.
And then God is head over Christ. And you know, in today's society, we just see a tremendous breakdown of those concepts.
Yes, we do.
And we see those concepts abused on the conservative side, and we see them broken down on what we would call the progressive or the liberal side.
Right.
Seems like the progressive and the liberal side wants everyone to be exactly equal, and the conservative side would have the man rule over the woman in the family sense in an abusive way or a strict way. And I think God's plan is for the husband to love the wife and the children like the Bible says, like Christ loves the church and gave his life to the church.
Amen.
So there's a tremendous balance that has to be met in order for this headship arrangement to work the way God wants it to work.
Right.
And when it works perfectly, there is a tremendous amount of love and caring involved that keeps this headship arrangement from being a ruling headship and keeps it from being flattened and becoming completely equal.
Yes, that's very well put. And we see that happening legally through TV shows, through the news media, even in churches. They're flattening that line to where there's no headship in the way that the Bible explains it.
I agree with you, Mark. And it's just the way that society is moving away from what the Bible tells us is God's way of doing things.
Yes. Did you have any more to say there about these verses? You commented on verse 15, and we commented on verse 17 there. I appreciate that point, though, that Jesus calls God his Father and his God. Like
yes.
You said, so Jesus has a God, but the Father doesn't have a God.
I think that's true from Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture can we find that God the Father ever having a Father.
Right.
I'd like to point out in verse 18, this is Mary Magdalene.
Right.
Now, if you know anything about Mary Magdalene, you know that she was quite the sinner at one time.
Yes.
And isn't it interesting that she's here at the tomb on resurrection morning to try to do something. It says she was there to try to anoint his body with spices or something like that.
Right.
And I think the Bible says that those who are forgiven much will be much more grateful for that forgiveness.
Hmm.
And in fact, Jesus asked that question to his disciples in a parable. Who do you think was more grateful to the master, the one that was forgiven a little bit or forgiven a lot? And the disciples immediately knew the answer to that.
Sure.
So So when we recognize how difficult life is, how deep our sin is, I think our adherence to God's ways, our love for God, and what God's Son has done for us becomes overwhelming in a way that our lives can be changed. And I can see that here in this story where Mary Magdalene is here at the tomb after Christ's death.
Yeah, she wasn't avoiding him at all. So obviously she had repented of her sins, and she was there to, she was concerned about what was happening with him.
Even after death, she was concerned.
Yes.
He had died, and she was concerned about, you know, the condition of his body and that he would be given proper burial.
Sure. So she was he was very special to her, and obviously she was very special to him. As are all people. You know, Jesus loves everyone. He gives that life to whoever will receive it and follow him.
I couldn't agree more.
So let's continue here. Verse 19. Are we ready?
Yeah, why don't you go ahead and read, Mark.
All right. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, I'm going to stop right there just for a moment.
Okay.
And the reason why is because this is a text that many people use to say, well, you see, the disciples were meeting on the first day of the week after Jesus' death. But it gives us the reason why they were meeting on the first day of the week. It says they were afraid of the Jews.
Ah, that's right.
Yeah, it says, so it says that same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut. In other words, they weren't openly having a meeting of worship. They were locked in because they were afraid of what was going to happen to them.
That's right.
Yeah. So verse 20 continues and says, When he had said, "Peace be with you," when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Did you have a thought there, Rick? I heard you say something.
Well, one thing was what Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." This is interesting. It's very common in the Middle Eastern countries when you greet someone or when you come into someone's home or some dwelling place that you ask for the peace of God to be with their house or with them. Hmm. And our good friend that witnesses to the Muslims in New York City, his name is Jason Hovey. He's been on our program before. Mm-hmm. One of the ways that he breaks down some of the barriers with our Muslim brothers is by using the Arabic greeting. And basically it says, "The peace of God be with you."
Yes.
And all Muslims practice that when they greet someone or when they come into someone's home, they say that. And I find it very interesting that evidently Jesus did the same thing. Here he is saying, "Peace be unto you."
Yes, that's right. And I believe that that Muslim greeting is Assalamu Alaikum, if I remember correctly.
Yes, that's correct.
And I think that, you know, look, friends, I know there's a lot of contention right now between Christians and the Muslim people, but we have to remember that Christ died for everyone, anyone who will avail themselves and to his blood and follow him. These people have to be reached as well. They have to recognize Christ as the Son of God. So we need to reach them, and by being angry or upset, you know, that's okay. But let's put these things behind us and witness to these people and show them who the Son of God is. We need to show them the Christ to lead them to the Father.
Hmm. I couldn't have said it better, Mark. I know that, I deal with people a lot, even in my own family, who are just very, very angry at the whole Muslim community around the world. But, I don't know that there's anything that we can say on our program that's going to change those attitudes and understandings.
Right.
It's got to come from Christ working on people and the Spirit of Christ working on the hearts of people to be able to break down these barriers.
Hmm.
Because you're right. Christ died for every human being.
Yes, he did. We ready to continue a little bit?
Well, verse 22, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, you have any
thoughts?
You know,
that's an interesting text. This is the same day that Christ was resurrected and
right.
went back to his Father. And here he is in this new body, a spiritual body, but a physical body, back with his disciples. He did not want to leave them comfortless like he promised in chapter 14.
Amen.
And he came back to give them his Spirit.
Right.
And here he is breathing on them his Spirit, which there is one Spirit, the Bible says. So the Spirit of the Father and Son is being given first to his disciples.
Yes.
And hasn't been poured out all the way yet. That's going to come a few weeks later at
right.
Pentecost, but Jesus did not want to leave them comfortless.
Right. Now, you made a comment that we need to clarify for some that are listening, because you mentioned that he had already gone to his Father and come back. And basically, this, friends, is what we read in verse 17, where Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So when did Jesus do that?
Well, he must have done it during the daylight hours of Sunday.
That's what I believe.
The first day of the week.
He went
because verse 19 says that same day at evening, being the first day of the week.
There you go. So he
came in when the doors were shut. Yeah.
He actually, yeah, somehow he was in there even though the doors were shut. He could go through that wall, evidently. But the interesting thing about this, Rick, is he went basically to present what he had done to his Father. He couldn't wait. And I don't think the Father could wait for him to come and present that offering to him.
Yeah, I believe you're right.
All right. So verse 23, Jesus says, if you are forgiven the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, we need to forgive people when they do things to us.
Yes, I agree. I think there's a little bit deeper meaning, and that might be that once you have the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ inside of you, Christ is the one that's directing you about how to treat people, how to love people, how to judge whether they are sincere in asking God for forgiveness of sins.
Hmm.
And I think that's the crux of what he's saying. In other words, there is power given to those that accept the Spirit of Christ into their lives.
Hmm.
And it's the power of discernment on some level. And Mark, you and I know that there have been many times when we've been directed by God's Spirit to make decisions in a certain way, or it's not so much that we hear the voice of God, but that we are given clear direction in doors being opened up to us,
yes.
especially as a ministry.
That's true.
And so I think this text goes directly to those things, that we'll have an understanding of which way to turn, whose hearts are sincere and whose hearts are not when it comes to the work of God. And I think those are things that are not left to man, but when we have the Spirit of Christ and the indwelling Christ, that we have a much better understanding of the way God wants us to understand things.
Sure. So if I'm hearing you correctly, Rick, you're saying, I remember Paul saying that there will be times when we witness to someone and they may not receive it. And basically he says, knock the dust off your feet and move on and just go on. So we will be given the discernment to know when that time has come, when we need to stay and work with that individual, or when we need to move along and continue.
I think this text, verse 23, goes right along with what you just said. Yes.
Okay. I wanted to make sure that we were on the same page there. I think that's true, that God, His Spirit does direct us in those ways, and it will help us to have that discernment that we could only have because of His Spirit.
Yes, I agree. I think people take this text too far and say that judgment was given to the disciples. And I think there is a level of judgment given to God's true believers, His church, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But I think God is the only one that knows the heart completely.
Well, I believe that He has given to Christ that ability as well.
Yes, yes, that's exactly right. In fact, Jesus said that all judgment has been given to Him by the Father.
Yes. So, you know, there's so much meat in this Gospel of John. It's amazing, isn't it?
It is.
Let's continue, if you're ready. Verse 24.
Yes, go right ahead.
It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands in the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'"
He's really giving it to him. You know, he's saying, "You got to prove it to me without a shadow of a doubt," so to speak.
You know, I have to be honest. You know, we call him, we have the term doubting Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
I think that there should be a bit of this in everyone, because if we had this attitude, Rick, we would be examining the things that the preachers are telling us and making sure that they're right, instead of just accepting it because of who said it.
I agree with you. At the same time, he had Jesus' own words to him.
Right.
If he thought back, he could remember that Jesus had said that he was going to be taken and put to death and raised on the third day.
Yeah.
So we need to test everything. But if we test it by Jesus' own words, we can't go wrong.
Amen. Amen. So verse 28 says, "And after 8 days... his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. And reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name."
Mm.
It almost sounds like the gospel should end right there, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Look, Mark, I just want to point out a couple things.
Sure.
One is, even though Jesus had this new body and he was alive, the prints of what had happened to him were still there on this resurrected body.
Yeah, obviously they were.
And I think that's significant. It's my understanding that he will carry those scars for eternity. And
well,
that may be one of the only reminders we have for all eternity of what sin has done. Because you and I both believe, straight from Scripture, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
That all sin in the universe will be done away with.
Yes.
And all death in the universe will be done away with also.
Correct.
So if Jesus bears these scars for eternity, it will be a reminder for all of those that have lived here on this sinful earth, when the new earth was recreated,
now,
that sin did exist at one point.
Mm-hmm. Now, didn't we, in our studies, it may have been several years ago, we found a text that alluded to the fact that Jesus could have those scars for eternity. and I cannot remember where that was.
It's in the Old Testament, and it's in one of the minor prophets. That's what comes to my mind. But
okay.
It's in the context of the new earth that God is going to recreate.
Yeah, because, you know, this was something that I had doubted. Mm-hmm. And you know, through our studies, you and your wife, Mary, we had been discussing this. And when you showed me that verse, it kind of set me back a bit. And I should have committed it to memory, and I will try. You know, that's going to be a study. I will try to have that ready for next week when we come back, and share that with the friends. I think that would be a good place to kind of leave that cliffhanger for next week.
Okay, that's fine.
We have several minutes left, Rick. You know, you're not here. I can't hold up my hand and say, "Here's how much time we have." We have about 6 minutes, maybe a little less, and about 5 minutes. Again, friends, Rick is in Florida. I'm here in Virginia, and that's why he sounds like he's on a phone, because he is on a phone.
Well, you know, Mark, I would like to talk about why Thomas calls Christ God.
Sure, let's do that.
And I think we can briefly do that with an understanding that the Scripture is very clear on these things. That you and I both believe that there's a vast amount of confusion today when we call Jesus God.
Yes.
Even though Thomas does it here, and Timothy does it. Stephen does it when he's about to be killed. He's about to be stoned in the book of Acts. He cries out and he says...
He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit."
Okay, he prays to Jesus.
Right, he does pray to Jesus. Right.
And we know that the Father, the one true God,
in Hebrews chapter 1,
calls Jesus God in the book of Hebrews.
Right. Hebrews 1:8.
So while it may not be improper for us to refer to Jesus as God, because you and I believe that he has full divinity.
Yes.
Just like you're fully human. Just like your father, Hugh, is fully human.
That's right.
Jesus is fully divine, just like his father, the one true God, is fully divine.
Yes.
So that might be all the explanation that we need. I don't know. Do you have anything more to say?
The only problem that we have, friends, if we, you know, when people refer to Jesus as God, as it muddies the waters, we can say that Jesus is divine. And that makes it perfectly clear. In Scripture, the phrase God the Father is used 12 times. The phrase God the Son is not in the Bible even once.
Mm.
And the phrase God the Holy Spirit isn't in the Bible even once.
Mm.
So, you know, when the Bible says to me in 1 Corinthians, which you read earlier, Rick, 1 Corinthians 8:6, that there is one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. If we look at the whole of Scripture, we could say that Jesus is God by inheritance, because he inherited all things from his Father, including his divinity.
I agree with you.
Yeah, so when you hear me, and I can say this for you too, Rick, when you hear us say God, unless we are clarifying something like here in this verse, we're talking about the Father.
Yes, that's exactly right.
And that cuts down on confusion. And when we refer to Christ, he is the Son of God.
And that's the way Jesus revealed himself. That's the way John the Baptist presented Jesus. That's the way when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter piped right up and said, "You are the Son of the one true living God."
Yeah, that's
and,
right.
Jesus said, "You're right."
Yeah.
So we don't get confused when we call Jesus the Son of God.
Amen.
And we reserve the title God for the one true God of the universe, and that's Christ Father and our Father by adoption.
That's correct. Rick, this has been tremendous. You know, it's neat that we can do this.
It's a tremendous blessing to be able to sit down and open God's Word with you, and I hope that our listeners have been blessed as well.
Yes, I do too. So let's close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to do this program, of being able to connect, even though we're hundreds of miles apart. You have made it possible through the technology that you have provided us to be able to have this Bible study. Father, we pray that you will be with the listeners, that they will hear these words, not the things that Rick and I say, but Father, understand these things the way that you would have them understand them. We look forward to our final study in the Gospel of John next week, so please prepare our minds and our hearts for that study. And Father, we ask that you will prepare our minds and our hearts for the soon coming of Jesus. Thank you for all things that you provide. Father, we love you, and we ask for your direction. We ask for forgiveness in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we are just thrilled that you could tune in again this week. We look forward to finishing up the Gospel of John in our next program. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.